Happy Sunday that your children bring home palm branches. You remember that as a kid? I don't know if we did that today. I'm sure they'll come home with some craft that's like that. But I remember as a kid on Palm Sunday, we'd always be given these palm branches, you know. And what it did, and I believe it was a sign from God, was make me think of tropical weather. Anybody else? No? Okay. All right. It's good to be with you guys today. You know, we had Ray Hughes here last night, and I feel like he left a deposit. I really do. And some of that deposit was, it's okay to just go off the rails. That not everything needs to be contained within a container. That it's probably more important for us to be sensitive to what the Lord is whispering, what you feel or sense that He is saying to you, that it would be more important for you to be obedient to that than to follow the protocol of what is socially acceptable. So in that spirit, I'm going to ask Steve Smith to come up here and do an interpretive dance. For real. No, I'm not going to make you do an interpretive dance. Although I do really think that God would touch somebody this morning if you did. They would, for sure there would be a deliverance in here. I'm not sure what we would be delivered of. Okay, why was that funny? No, just I think about this. Why was that funny? Right? Cuz it's like if you know Steve, he is reserved. He is quiet. You know, Steve's one of the elders here. He's one of the pastors here at the church. And he plays that role, and he has that capacity here at the church, not because of his speaking ability or cuz his stage presence, but because of the person he is. Because he carries a real weight, and you know, he's an amazing man of character. Ange and Steve are wonderful, you know, friends, and really have carried the torch of this ministry since the beginning. You know, but the reason that we laugh at it though is because it's like, come on, it's Steve. Now, if I said, Ange, hey, would you come up and do a prophetic dance for us? Ange prophetically dances all the time. She's right on that, right? It's given to her nature. It's really it's complimentary towards what we know of her, right? And these things. And the ironies, it's the ironies that we find humor in. It's in the irony that we find, you know, the tension. You know, and we laugh because there is that kind of tense moment. And, you know, and even Steve over there, he laughed at first and he was like, wait, are you serious? You know, that I want to point out a tension this morning that's in all of us that we actually find on Palm Sunday, on the day that Jesus did the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry, but it's such an irony. It's a very ironic moment because of what the people were asking from him and what he gave them. There is a tension there that I think if you'll begin to identify it in your own life, it'll actually give you great hope and you'll find great purpose in it. So if you got a Bible this morning, would you open up to Matthew chapter 21? We're going to read the story of the triumphal entry. That's what my Bible says. I don't know about you if you have paragraph headings or not, but that's what mine says, so we're going with mine. I have the authorized version, I guess. This is Matthew 21. I'm starting verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem, and they come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, like he sent them from him. He said, go to the village that's opposite you. Immediately you're going to find a donkey there, It'll be tied up and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This is verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd began spreading their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of them and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus who is from Nazareth of Galilee. Here's this moment. Jesus gets on, sends his disciples ahead by word of knowledge to get the foal of a donkey, the donkey's colt, the child donkey. Brings the baby donkey to Jesus. They set their coats upon the donkey so he could sit on a clean surface. And there's probably some honor as well associated with that, some symbology there. Jesus sits on the donkey, and he begins to ride from the Mount of Olives down the hill towards Jerusalem. And I've stood on the Mount of Olives in this very place, and I've looked at the east gate, the gate that he would enter through. And it's a very large hill with a single pathway that leads all the way down, kind of winding through the valley and up into the city. Very landscape, beautiful. And you have Jerusalem sitting there, and you can see all of Jerusalem, the wall around it. It's gorgeous, right? And you have the people who are milling about, and all the people outside of the gate who are doing business, and the ones who are traveling to Jerusalem, and there would have been a lot of folks because of the Holy Week that it was, so people are coming to Jerusalem, and Jesus gets on this donkey, and he's fulfilling a prophetic word. The prophetic word was this: your king is going to come. He's going to be sitting on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And people begin to recognize this. People see Jesus coming, and they know of his ministry, they know of his reputation. They know that this man, when he speaks, has a captive audience. When he speaks, there's power in his voice. When he speaks, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the lame walk, leopards are cleansed, the demonized get freedom. They know that there's a manifested power on this man's life. And when they see him riding the donkey, everybody cues off on this. Ah, this is what this is. He is coming to become king. And so they all say, Hosanna to the Son of David, which, by the way, is another prophetic word, because the Messiah, the king, would come in the lineage of David. It would be the great, 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 great grandson of David, King David, who was the great king of Israel. The golden age of Israel, they all look back to David and Solomon and all that God had done in that day. And the prophecies all say that the Messiah is going to come from the root of Jesse. It's going to come from David's lines. It's going to be a son of David. And so they all are crying out, Hosanna, we want you to be king. This is what they're declaring. When they're cutting down branches and they're laying it in front of them, they're declaring, we want you to be our king. This is symbology in that day when they're putting the palm branch in front of them. They're declaring, you are the king. We want you to rule and reign. They're saying this. They're throwing their coats down. They're saying, we want you over our lives. Jesus is riding into the city. There's commotion. There's people behind him, people in front of him screaming this out. I mean, you imagine, this is not a short journey, by the way. I'm imagining, from that point of view, it's probably 3/4 of a mile, maybe a mile. Long pathway through the valley up into the gate, all lined with little palm branches, people's jackets, people's coats, outer cloaks. They're all laying it down in front of Jesus. You can imagine the scenario. You can see it in your head. What are they asking for? They want him to be their natural king. Their expectations are that Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and rule with an iron scepter. He will rule the nations. This is their expectation. When they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David, when they're declaring those things, they're not saying, oh, be our Lord and our Savior. They are saying, we want you to be the natural king. We want you to wage war with Rome, because the nation of Rome had occupied Israel and was ruling there. They were in occupied land. They want Jesus to raise up an army and throw off the tyranny of Rome, and they want Herod ousted out of office, and they want a real king. They want David back. They want King David back. They want to be the powerhouse in the world, in the nations. They want the nations to tremble at the name Israel. They want this. They want to be in charge. They want their significance to come from that expression. There's a nationalistic desire that we are supposed to be in charge, that we are supposed to rule, that I am important, and out of my importance, I am declaring that you are going to be the king, because when you become the king, then I'm going to become important. When you become the king, then my voice is going to be valid in the earth. When you become the king, then what it's going to mean is that everybody else has got to serve me. You see this? You see the irony in it? Do you see how they are desiring and they are making him, they are putting him into this position. They are giving their favor to him. They are wanting him to do this. They are pushing him towards this. Jesus is not denying it. He's accepting it. But for what purpose? Now, we know that God's about to set up a spiritual kingdom, not a natural one. We know that that spiritual kingdom is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. There is no force of darkness that can stand against the light of heaven. Seriously. There is no force of the mob or some Islamic, you know, hatred thing going on that's going to martyr Christians. That there's nothing that can stop the very light of God. You know, we have story after story of people who are standing preaching the gospel, and people come to kill them, and as they get closer, this actually happened, as they get closer, you know, I can think of two stories right now. One is Leif Hetland. He's preaching on a crusade stage. He's got 60,000 Pakistani Islamic people in front of him. The whole first section, you know, several thousand people strong, are looking at him with hatred. They are there to kill him. They're there to kill him. They break the barrier down and rush the stage to kill him. As they get within 5 feet of the stage, they break into spontaneous worship. We have this on video. The mob that is there to kill, that is there to kill that infidel, rushes the stage in this bitter anger, this demonic hatred to kill, and they get near the love and the light of heaven, and boom, they instantly erupt into worship, and what was going to be a mob to kill him all of a sudden becomes a mob jumping up and down, screaming out praises to Jesus. The light of the kingdom is so irresistible, it's so powerful, nothing can stand against it. That is the kingdom that Jesus is about to set up, not a natural one, not one that has to fight wars. But the hope of the people was that this other thing was going to happen. So when 1 week later Jesus dies on a cross, what kind of bitter disappointment comes upon you because what you hoped for didn't happen. But the reality of what God did was so far superior to it. What if, for instance, what if you had some promises from God, some things that you felt like were supposed to happen? This happens all the time. I talk to folks all the time that this scenario happens where you have an anticipation of good and you know exactly what it's going to look like. When God finally breaks into your circumstances, you know what it's going to look like, right? It's going to be great. I'm going to show up wherever I'm going and they're going to love me. I'm going to show up wherever I'm going. They're going to build a platform for me. I'm gonna go to American Idol, and my voice, they're gonna hear it and crown me right there. And the reason I know this is because God told me that I'm supposed to influence the music world, and I have it all figured out. So my hope gets set towards this experience and what the manifestation of it's gonna be. And what you don't realize is that what you hoped for and what you were wishing for and the irony of what you hope that's actually going to mean versus what he's actually doing that is far more superior to what you are hoping for. That there is an irony here. And it's not just something that's seen in those kind of moments. It's seen something throughout history. It is seen every time God chooses somebody, when God chooses a vessel to be his vessel. I mean, think about this. Jesus walks the earth. He's got disciples around him. Who did he choose? Who did he choose as his A-team? Right? You know, not the C team, the A team, the varsity squad. Who did Jesus choose? In the world's eyes, a bunch of losers. Okay, and you know what? In reality, they were a bunch of losers. Hello? It wasn't that he was like, oh, you know, I know you've been fishing all day, Peter, but really underneath is the most powerful preacher in the world. If John Maxwell was here, he would choose you for his team. You would be on his speaking team, Peter. No, he chose Peter. And it wasn't because of the potential of his gifting. Actually, it was completely opposite. Because every time Peter opens his mouth, insert foot here. Like he can't get it right. He accidentally gets it right a couple times, right? And it's in the book. It made the book. But you don't even see all the other times he got it wrong. We just know he's got this reputation. Oh, look at that. It's just Peter again. Jesus didn't choose people because of the hidden talent or potential in them. That's not why he chose them. Why did he take Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, who is the Pharisee of Pharisees? Why did he take the Pharisee of Pharisees, the one who was trained in the highest institutions in the Jewish culture, the one who was the most religious, the most versed in religion, the most versed in Jewish tradition, the one who could literally refute any question that you had and turn it into what, like, point to the Messiah. Every time Paul preached within a synagogue, the people could not refute his wisdom and knowledge. Every time he opened his mouth, he was so powerful in convincing people that Jesus was the Messiah using their own literature. Every single time he would do this, it would cause an uprising within the community and they would want to kill him. Okay, isn't that the guy that Jesus wants to continue on ministering to the Jews? The one that no one can refute. The one that nobody can stand before. No, you know what Jesus does with Paul? He sends him to the uneducated, the ones who believe pagan ritualism and who have no context for Judaism. That's who he gets the assignment for. And then he takes Peter, who is insert foot in mouth here, cannot get it right. And he sends him to the Jews. The kingdom that we serve is an upside down, inside out kingdom. If you want to be great, you got to become small. If you want to become strong, then you need to become weak. God enjoys using the base things, the weak things, the lowly things to shame the wise, the strong. This is who he is. Now, this should be really comforting to you. This should be really comforting to us. Hello? Now, if you have an ego and you're like, oh, he chose me because I'm awesome. Well, knock, knock, Puddinhead. No, he didn't. He chose you because you have some deficiencies. He's choosing you, not because, and he's speaking to you prophetically. Now, this is what I love about prophetic words, okay? I love prophecy. I love hearing people get prophetic words, especially if they're like, you're going to change the world, right? Like those kind of like awesome, like you have a destiny in God, it's huge, right? And they're prophesying like that. This huge, awesome, high calling. I love those kind of prophetic words. I love hearing people with those prophetic words because of the irony. Because God calls that which is not as if it is. You're getting the prophetic word, Puddinhead, because that's not who you are. You're getting the prophetic word because he is speaking into a weak situation, not to your strengths. He's calling you because he can demonstrate his strength through you. He's not looking for your talents, gifts, treasures as if you have something to contribute here. You do have something to contribute here, but it's not your strength. Gee, Pastor Jamie, thank you so much. I'm going to walk out of here with some serious high esteem today. Steve, I actually think heaven would break out if you'd do an interpretive dance for us. Yeah, come on, buddy. Yeah, why not? Hey, Chad, why don't you throw some music behind it? And look at him, his hands in his pockets. You don't know what to do up here. This is awesome. Come on. All right, Stevie, give me that microphone, would you? No, stay here for a second. How did that make you feel? Not the glory part of it, but initially. What were you facing? What was your emotional world doing when you were like, oh, maybe I am going to go up there? I mean, when you were at the moment here, we were like, what was that going on? What was going on inside of you?
I think it was just, you have intimidation, obviously.
Sure.
But I think it's mostly just stepping over that fear. And just like, it doesn't matter. If someone gets delivered, it's worth it.
Come on.
If it's me, if it's someone out there, I don't care. Quick to obey.
Come on. So you just got a bit of a breakthrough there, Steve. I want you to pray over us right now. Would you just pray over us that not just the strength to be like quick to obey or just to overcome, but I feel like there's something in each person that like the lid needs to be taken off. like you're boxed in and you don't realize that if you just obey the whispers, and if you would just go for it, you don't know what will happen. And we're so used to being boxed in, and that everything needs to equal and end with the end result that you had in mind. Why are you worried about the results? You don't know what's going to happen. Just be obedient. So, Steve, would just pray for that grace to come over, folks.
So, Daddy, I just release right now. Whoa. Your spirit. Father, I just break. I step and break through those boxes that we put ourselves
in. Jesus.
Father, that we would just have that ability to just hear you and just obey and
thank
not
you.
Have anything to stop us. A fear of man, I just break the fear of man. I just release the Spirit of God over each and every heart in this place, that they would just feel and they would just have this confidence, Lord, just to rise up inside of them like rivers, Lord. I just release these rivers that are inside of them that they would just go and just do.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that they would just be who you created them to be, Lord.
Thank
that
you,
nothing
Jesus.
Would hinder. Nothing can stop them because you are for them and not against them. And so, Father, I just release that over each and every person in this place. Father, I just ask that you would just come and in a new way. Father, show us ways that would just bring us to the next level.
Yeah.
Next level with you, Lord.
Yeah.
Father, I just release that breakthrough right now.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, what you've done in my life, I release over each and every one.
Shoo!
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Come on. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture and just make a couple more comments and we're done here. This is 1 Corinthians 1. I want to read 1 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 12. Even as the body is one, yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into this one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. We're all made to drink of the same Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it does not for that reason be any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are actually necessary. Those members of the body which deem to be less due of honor, these we are to bestow on them more abundant honor. And the ones that are less presentable become even more presentable to us. Because our more presentable members, they don't have need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked it, so that there would be no division, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all members suffer. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice in it. Okay, here's the deal. I personally, here I am, I'm standing on a stage, I'm speaking to you. It's really easy for people to honor this. It's really easy. It happens on a regular basis where you guys will be complimentary towards something I shared or something, right? You give honor towards it. Right? But this doesn't, what the Bible verse just said there was that it's not that this doesn't deserve honor, it's just that it doesn't actually need us to go out of the way to honor it. But that we have to get the upside down, inside out kingdom inside of us to begin to value the things that we actually deem less valuable. That we need to actually switch our mindsets, and the things that we don't seem as honorable, we need to actually bestow even greater honor on. Meaning this gets down and dirty, super personal. If you don't have honor for something that someone does, guess what that means about you? That thing that someone does that you don't have honor for is probably one of the most important things that you need to actually demonstrate honor towards. That within the body, we're not talking about in church life. You know, we're not talking about, well, we have greeters and we have ushers and, you know, the prayer team. And so, you know, those people over there, they don't need as much honor because they get it. But we need to honor them greeters. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you as an individual. Did you know that you're valuable? Did you know that what you carry cannot be replicated? Did you know that your contribution to the body is so necessary? And even if you don't feel like you're making some big thing, you don't understand how heaven views that. See, Jesus was expected to produce this big thing. And what did he do? He just laid down and died. He didn't execute some grand plan that he had, some scheme to take over, you know, Jerusalem. He's going to come in with his SWAT team and kill everybody. And he didn't do that. No, he came in and surrendered himself to die. And yet it's the most glorious act of all eternity. You don't know what the small thing that you contribute, that thing, how valuable it actually is to the kingdom. You need to not stop doing it. You need to be doing it with great intention, but what has to happen is you have to start valuing what you carry. You got to see what God has done in your life as something extremely valuable, and that the little things that you do, that the call of God on your life, and I might poke you in the eye. I'm so sorry if I do this morning, but I'm not trying to offend you, but you're not called to some grand stage. Sometimes we mix that up. Sometimes we start thinking about our life in Jesus and we're like, yeah, we're going to be the next American Idol for Jesus. And right, and we have it all planned out. And the thing that we want to see happen, because we know how it's all supposed to work, that very thing, that might actually be the opposite thing that he's trying to accomplish through you. They wanted a reigning king and he went and died. How more opposite can you get? The value of your life is not determined by the output of your life and what man can see and man applauds. The things that heaven applauds is very different than what the world applauds, gives credence to, gives cheering to. Most of the heroes of faith did not see any results for what they were hoping for. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to see any results. That would be a big bummer. You're going to see stuff. The kingdom is supposed to manifest through you. What I'm saying to you is that you ought not be putting your hope on what you think the outcome is supposed to be. You should put your hope on the one who called you, for him to accomplish something through you. Because the reality is that he uses the weak things to shame the strong, the abased things to shame the strong. He uses people that are broken so that his glory can shine through you. If you're called to stand on that stage, it's not because you're the best one at it. It's probably because you're the weakest one at it. Get your head screwed on right. This is about him. He wants to do amazing things in and through your life. What it requires, though, it requires surrender. It requires you to honor and to have value. And I want to say this to us as a body here, because if you'll choose to begin to value the irony that's in people's lives, you're going to see far greater output than if you value what you see with your external eyes. People will come to me, because I stand on a stage, people will come to me and they're expecting me to solve their problems. Give me a prophetic word. You know, maybe I prophesy at some point. Can I just tell you that there are far more prophetic people sitting in the audience here today than this one standing on stage? You want a prophetic word? Probably the person sitting next to you is going to give you a more accurate one than I can give you. If you want the bless me Jesus one, come up to me. Jesus loves you. when we honor what's seemly, when we look and we only honor that which we see on stages, or we only honor the things that we deem as valuable, then we miss out on the strength of God wanting to come through a vessel that is weak. And that's usums. The more strong you think you are, the more of a liability you are. The more you understand how weak you are and that His strength is being made perfect in your weakness, and you get it, oh man, that's a life that God is going to rock the nations with. But if you think you deserve it, if you think you're all that in a bag of chips, wow. Good luck with that. It's not how the body works. You're called to be so much more. So much more than what you think the output of your life is supposed to be. Don't be disappointed or set back because you don't see the results that you're hoping to see. Don't get your eyes on that stuff. You don't know what God wants to do through your life yet. Are you alive? Are you with me here? Maybe it's interpretive dance to Jesus' techno song. Are you willing to be lowly in order for Him to be strong? Or do you have to be seen as strong and in charge and in control in order to be okay with God using you? I look around here, I know that this is a company of people that is going to change the world. It's not going to come through great exploits, though. It's going to come because you embrace your families wholeheartedly. You love people that are in front of you. It's going to come because you become the best employees at the job you're at. Not because you're dreaming of some pie-in-the-sky thing that's going to happen to you someday. No, just be good at where you're at. Engage and embrace the season you're in and be Jesus to people. Love with all of your heart. Don't be distracted by what's to come. Embrace the season you're in. You do that, you never know what God will do with your life. Two things. Demonstrate value for what God's done in your life. Understand it's not about you. Secondly, choose intentionally to value what you don't understand, to honor things that you deem, maybe you don't think they're as important. Get the opposite mindset. Begin to intentionally show honor towards things you don't necessarily think are that important. It is the lowly that are made great. It's the least in the kingdom of heaven that gets put in charge. It's the servant of all, the one who gets underneath, the one who serves, the one who undergirds other people's success. Doesn't need to be on the stage, but you love people and you help people into it. It's that one that's called the greatest. Don't aim for the stage. Aim to be those who make others great.